We are continuing tonight to look at the topic of Christian service. And I want to, in that connection, refer you to a verse of Scripture that is taken from Acts chapter 9. The verse that I'm thinking about is verse 6, and the words of Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, as the Lord has dealt with him, as the Lord has spoken to him. He's there on his knees, so to speak. He's on the ground, and he's trembling and he's astonished. But he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I think in that question, you have the thought of Christian service. Saul, the newly converted Saul, the brand new Christian Saul, is interested in serving the Lord. He realizes from day one that he is saved, not only that he might go to heaven, but he is saved that he might serve the Lord. Now, this passage does record, as we have read it earlier, one of the great conversions in all of the Bible. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of God's people. He was a hater of Jesus Christ and of his gospel. By his own admission, and he writes about it to Timothy, he was beforehand a blasphemer and injurious. And by his own admission afterward, he still remained, in his own opinion, the chief of sinners. I think it's remarkable what he says there to Timothy. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." It's worthy of being accepted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You notice that he doesn't say of whom I was chief, but of whom I am chief. I still feel myself to be the chief of sinners, and yet God has saved me. This man was reached by God's grace. He was saved by that grace, even as he was on his way to engage in further acts of persecution against the people of God. Now, Acts chapter 9 tells us all about the great change that was wrought in him by the power of God's Spirit, and how this man rose from the dust, a very different individual from the one that had been riding on his beast moments before. His was a sudden conversion. And I believe that God can still save people like that today. He can save people like Saul of Tarsus, the worst of sinners, the most profligate of people. God is able to save them, and he can save them in an instant. He can change them by his grace, so that one moment they're in darkness and in the next moment they're in the light. They pass from the power of Satan unto God. Now, we know that Saul the persecutor arose from the earth that day a changed man, because, as we pointed out in the Bible reading, verse 11 reveals him to be for the first time a prayer warrior. "Behold, he prayeth." But in verse 20 we see that right away he is a preacher. Now, most people don't become preachers on the day that they're converted. It would be way too soon. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said that when you're choosing out an elder, you should not choose a novice. And the word novice literally means one that has newly come to the faith. But Saul was an exception to that, because he had already received much training, much spiritual training. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, for example, and he was well versed in the things of God. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and all of that, while he was unconverted, was still something that God used in his life in after days. He became a preacher of Christ indeed. Verse 20 of Acts 9 shows us that. "And straightway," that's the word that sometimes is translated "immediately," "he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." He became, of course, later, the great Apostle Paul. One of two men who were the very first New Testament foreign missionaries. In Acts chapter 13, we see how both he and his colleague were set apart for ministry. Acts 13 verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And out of those, Barnabas and Saul were chosen. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They went out as foreign missionaries. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, started out on the pathway of missionary service, however, that day when he was converted. I know that from reading this sixth verse of Acts chapter 9. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's the moment of surrender and submission. Here is a question that actually marked the commencement of a life of missionary work, of missionary service. Only the Lord knows what can be accomplished through our lives if we all had the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Certainly I would desire that many like Paul would hear the call of God to what we often call full-time service, that the Lord would raise up missionaries, and from among the young men that he would raise up preachers of his word, but that all of us, whether we be young or not so young, might have this spirit that Paul had when he was still called Saul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's a question that every one of us ought to address to the Lord, because the Lord wants us to serve him. And our attitude ought to be, well then, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want you to see four very simple things in this text. Number one, God has something for you to do. Now, that's a very elementary truth, but it's on the surface of this text. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord has something for you to do, Saul. And what the Lord showed Saul, and we'll get to that in a moment or two, was that he had a particular will for him. He had a particular plan for him. But each and every one of us who profess the Lord's name has a task and a job of work to do for the Lord. And I would emphasize this again, as we emphasized it in relation to Jonah. God does have a plan for each life. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And I do believe that God has called each and every one of us to a personal service. You'll notice in these words that Saul didn't say, Lord, what will you have a whole bunch of us to do? He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What is your will for me? And it's my contention that the Bible does teach God's will for the individual. You have a personal service to render unto the Lord. I think it is also true that many of us can become far too interested in what other people are supposed to be doing, whereas we ought to be thinking first and foremost about the fact that we are personally called to the service of the Lord. As believers, we're members of the body of Christ. That analogy is used in a number of different passages. You may look at Romans chapter 12. You may look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You may look at Ephesians chapter 4 and see that the Lord speaks in all of those instances about the body of Christ. And especially in 1 Corinthians 12, the emphasis is on diversity in the church, different kinds of gifts. But it is a diversity in unity. That is to say, we all must strive in the Lord's work toward a common goal. We have to work in unity and in harmony. And yet we each and every one of us have a different job to do. Each is equally important in the kingdom of God. Some of you are familiar with construction. In building a house, you have all kinds of different people that you employ to do that. There are characters, I wish I was one of them and I'm not, who are what we might call jack of all trades. They can do about anything. But usually men have a specialty. Someone might be a plumber, someone else might be a carpenter, someone else is a roofer, somebody else is a glazier, and so on and so forth. There's all types of skills that are brought to bear on the building of a house. Everybody has a job to do. Each one has a personal responsibility. Sometimes they might have a tendency to get in each other's way. And that's unfortunate when that happens. But if things go smoothly like they're supposed to, then everybody gets their job done at a certain time. When someone does a certain job, they go off the scene and another team comes in to do their special work. But when you think about it, each one has a personal responsibility in the building of that house, but they're all in the same game, so to speak. They're all working together to build that house, that one house. And so it is in the service of God. Each of us has a personal work, a personal job to do. And I think that God also calls us to particular service as well as personal service. We can't all do everything, and we can't all do the same things, but we can all do something. There is a hymn which says, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned." And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In the context, it's referring to giving, but it has an application to any kind of service for the Lord. We need to have a willing mind. And you'll notice from that text that God is not looking for what you haven't got or what he hasn't given you. What he hasn't given to you, you can't use. But he does want what you have. He desires your very best. We've given the illustration before of the little boy who was sitting in church, and when the offering plate came around, he had nothing in his little pocket to put in, so he took the plate off the usher, he set it on the floor, and he stood inside it, and he said, "I'm giving myself to the Lord." And that should be the spirit of each and every one of us. Doing our best for the Master. Doing that which he has called us to do. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 8, we have a wonderful statement concerning the woman who broke the alabaster box over the head of Christ. And that's a wonderful story in itself. Here's what Jesus said about her. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She hath done what she could. I've always found that text very, very challenging. Very challenging. She hath done what she could. Is that what I'm doing? Is that what you're doing? Just what you can for the Lord. We read again in that connection in the words of Peter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister," that's speaking about giving of your means, "let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All to the praise of the Lord, but understanding that he wants us to serve him. God has something for you to do. And I can just hear people saying, "My pastor, I'm not very good at anything. And I don't consider that I can really do much of anything for the Lord." Remember that text. She hath done what she could. There's a lady that's spoken of in the New Testament. She was a real lady. She was an old lady. And her name was Anna. A prophetess. The Bible says of her that she was of a great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now you stop to think about that. If she was a widow of 84 years, how old was she when she got married? Say she was 16. And we're being generous when we say that. Maybe she was older, I don't know. But she was at least 100 years old at the time. And it says, she departed not from the temple, but served God. Think about that. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So here's a ministry that she had. Anna, there's not a whole lot that you can do. I'm praying unto the Lord. And not only that, it says she coming in that instant, that was at the very time when the parents of Christ, the earthly parents, brought him to Simeon, and he was blessing the Lord Jesus. At that very moment, providentially, she came in, and at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was a witness for the Lord. You can just imagine this old lady in the precincts of the temple, and everybody that comes about the place, she talks to them about Jesus. She had done what she could. There was a service for Anna to do. Many would have despised her, no doubt. They would have thought, you know that old lady that walks about there in the temple? Maybe wouldn't have hardly taken her under their notice. But the Holy Spirit took her under his notice and talked about her faithful service, her fastings and her prayers, and how that she talked about the Lord Jesus to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. God has something for you to do. And there's a second thought in our text. If God has something for you to do, like Saul, you should seek to find out what God wants you to do. This was a question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knew that there was something that the Lord wanted him to do. God had a purpose and plan for his life, and so he asked the question. He wanted to know God's will in order that he might do it. And I used to be afraid, as I've often testified as a young person, I used to be afraid of this kind of thing because I didn't know if I wanted the answer that might come to me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because I'd already crossed off the list in my mind things that I didn't want to do. And one of them was to be a minister. I always had a sneaking feeling that my parents were praying that the Lord would call me to be a preacher. But they never told me that. I never heard that from them. Until the day when I called my mother to tell her I believed that God was calling me into the ministry. And that day, she said, son, I've been praying for that since before you were born. She never told me that before. Not once. Not even once. Did she try to influence me as to what I should do? But it was when I came to the point in my own life where I began to really seek with definiteness to find out what God wanted me to do that the Lord showed me. Are you seeking the will of God for your life personally, each and every day? Now some of us here are younger. Let me just address you for a moment or two, and you can put yourself in that category or not, as the case may be. But maybe you're already thinking in your own mind and heart, I wonder what it is that the Lord wants me to do with my life. Where or what is it that he would have me to do? What field of service would he want me to be in? Well, it's a good thing to desire the will of God. And a desire to know and to do what God wants you to do is a clear evidence of salvation. That's an evidence of conversion. Because our Lord Jesus said it in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So if we desire to do the Lord's will, that is, I believe, evidence of true conversion. Now notice that Saul here in the text that we're using prefaced his question with a very important word. Lord. Lord. Or Master. He recognized the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the headship of Jesus Christ, the divine right of his Savior to rule and to reign over his life and to tell him what he ought to do. Is Christ Lord of your life? We sang earlier that hymn. I chose it deliberately. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. King of my life, is the Lord King of your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you saved? Because if you're not interested in what God wants you to do, then you're either badly backslidden, you've got seriously away from the Lord, or you've never truly been converted. In my travels around various churches from time to time, especially back in the land of my birth, there seems to be a lot of young people I've encountered who are good and godly young people, and many others that are not. Many among them who don't appear to have a care, at least to all outward appearances, don't appear to have a care about what God thinks about anything, let alone what he would want them to do with their lives. Because I can tell just by looking at some of them in the area of their dress standards or lack thereof, and some of the music that I know they listen to, and the places that they frequent, and the company that they keep, there's clear evidence that Jesus Christ is not Lord. He's not Lord. Luke 6:46 records the words of Jesus where he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And I'm referring to young people from Christian homes, by the way. I'm talking about young people who are brought up in the gospel and cradled in the things of God and catechized and taught. And I seriously feel that many of them need to be born again. That's what needs to happen. They need to have a genuine conversion experience and not just try to borrow their religion from their parents. And to be generous, maybe some of them require restoration to the Lord. They need to get back to the Lord. They need to be putting away some things from their lives and really get down to the business of seeking the will of God about their future. When I was back visiting my mother over the holiday time, my nephew planned a very nice surprise for his grandmother, my mother. And it was nice for me as well, because home on furlough from his missionary activity in Brazil was Dr. Bill Woods. Dr. Woods is now 74 years of age. He's in his 75th year. And he's had a life of wonderful service for Christ in the land of Brazil. An amazing individual. But he's a very humble man. I believe that is why God has used him in such a mighty fashion. He doesn't like people talking about what he does or anything to do with him at all. And you won't find him talking about himself either. But it was wonderful just to sit and talk to him and to hear of some of the experiences that he's had on the mission field. One of the things that he was saying to us, just an observation of his, was that remembering as a young person how many there were in the church who went to the mission field, who were contemporaries of his. And he started naming them one by one. This one and that one and this couple and the other couple, and how that these ones went to this part of Africa and these ones went to some other country and South America. And he started reeling off all these names. And he said, you know, just looking at me, he says, you know, in those days, there were some real missionaries. There were some real missionaries in those days. And I took from that he's comparing that to our day. And he's thinking about the lack that there is. Generally speaking, there are exceptions to that. But he talked to me and to my family about his own call to the mission field and how that all came about. It was amazing how the Lord dealt with his heart and led him to spend his entire life, over 50 some years, in Brazil. If you profess to be a true Christian, you should be seeking to know what it is that God wants you to do. Think of the words of the psalmist in this regard. In Psalm 27 and verse 11, he said, And there's a hymn that has been written on the basis of this. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. That's the hymn. It's based upon these words. Teach me thy way, O Lord. That's what we should be praying. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Again, we think of the words of the psalmist later on in Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And then he prays this prayer in verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Teach me to do thy will. You know, when Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, he was used of God in founding churches, and he wrote to those churches. He wrote to the church at Colossae. And one of the things that he wrote to them was concerning his prayer for them. And what did he pray for them? Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord has something for you to do. And you should seek to find out what God wants you to do. And that's a daily thing. That's not just something that you do one time when you're finding out what it is that you're supposed to do with your life. That's a daily thing. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The third thing I want you to notice is if you seek God's will, then he will show you what to do. That's what happened here. Saul asked the question. He wanted to know the answer to the question, and the Lord gave him the answer. Lord, what will you have me to do? What is it the doubters want me to do, Lord? He asked the question. He sought God's will, and the Lord showed him what to do. The Lord answered the question right away. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God will guide those who are willing to be led by him. We're not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants you to know his will, and he wants you to know his will that you might do it. Think of the promises of God in this regard. Isaiah, he said, the Lord shall guide thee continually. In Psalm 32 verse 8, he said concerning the Lord's word to him, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Sometimes there are those who are seeking God's will about what they should do with their lives as regards the future. And again, I think of young people in that regard. What does the Lord want me to do? How am I going to find that out? I think you find that out by prayer. That's the first thing. That's what this is, actually. It's a prayer, isn't it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's how you find out the will of God, by prayer. Really seeking God's face, praying till the answer comes. Not only by prayer, but by portions from his word. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the answer comes, and the Lord said unto him. Here's the word of the Lord. Now, of course, in that day, God was speaking to him personally, audibly. He doesn't do that for us today. But what he will do is speak to us from his word. And you ought to read the Bible daily. And as you read the Bible daily, the Lord will speak to you from his word, and he will guide you and direct you from portions of his word. And I believe also he will guide you by providence, by providential circumstances. The Lord will lead us in the right way in the circumstances of life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. O Lord, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, the prophet said. But the Lord guides his people. And he doesn't do it by circumstances alone, as we noticed in regard to Jonah, but in conjunction with these other things. And as you seek the Lord, there's a fourth thing. He will lead you by His peace, by the peace of God within. I've always had a rule of thumb in my life, and it is, if in doubt, do not move. If in doubt, don't go forward on some project or whatever it may be. I believe God will give you peace within your heart when He's leading you in a certain direction. But a vital point for us to notice in this connection here is in verse 6, it's clear that God leads His children one step at a time. You see this very clearly taught in this portion. The Lord didn't roll out a map of Saul's life in front of him that day and show him, now here you are in 2 years' time, and here you are now in 4 years' time, and here's where you're going to be at such and such a time in the future. The Lord didn't do that. What did He do? He said in verse 6, arise and go into the city, that's Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So there's the first step. To do what God tells you to do, move forward on that basis. Just do that by faith. Follow the leading of the Lord. And when you get to that place, the Lord is teaching him, then I'm going to tell you another part of my will. I will now reveal more of my purpose to you. That's how it is in the will of God. I think this is where faith comes in. We see it in Abram. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we're given the original history, and here's what happened. The Lord spoke to Abram. But notice the tense that's used in Genesis 12 verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to go where? Unto a land that I will show thee. Oh, the Lord hadn't shown him it yet. But he was to obey the Lord in separating from that native country of his and Ur of the Chaldees. And as he journeyed and as he travelled, the Lord would reveal His will to him. You see that clearly taught. And Hebrews 11 gives a commentary on this when the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham quite literally didn't know where he was going to be going when the Lord called him out of his native country. At that point, the Lord did not reveal that to him. When God reveals to you and to me His will, He will not lay out your entire life in front of you like a map. He'll tell you to do something, and once you've done that, and only then will He reveal the next step that is to be taken. That's how it is. But let me say again, if you seek God's will, then He will show you what to do. Don't you think that when you pray to the Lord for wisdom and for direction and for guidance in some area, that He will not lead you? He will lead you. And the hymn writer put it like this, as his own testimony. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I be, whate'er I do, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And the fourth thing I want to finish with in this text, as we talk about Christian service, particularly in relation to Saul and the Lord's will for him, we can learn that God will accomplish great things through your life if you do what He tells you to do. That's one lesson that we learn above all others, I think, from the Apostle Paul. How God can accomplish great things through a life if you do what He tells you to do. Look at Acts chapter 9 verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias concerning Saul of Tarsus, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I'm going to do a great work through this man. And when you come over to Acts chapter 26, from verse 15, Saul is giving his testimony. He's telling about what happened back in Acts chapter 9. And we take it up there at verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which I have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God's telling him he's going to use him mightily in seeing many people converted. And we read on, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. When God revealed his will to Saul, when he became the Apostle Paul, he spent the rest of his life doing just as the Lord commanded him to do. And what a mighty ministry he had. You talk about a missionary. The Apostle Paul was mightily used of God. Churches were established in many cities. Sometimes we think of missionary work, you know, being someone with a machete cutting their way through the jungle, and that can be missionary work. Dr. Bill Woods has done that more than once. But when Paul went out as a missionary, he went to the most advanced civilizations of his day. When he went to Corinth and to Ephesus and to Galatia and to Philippi, he was going to the Chicagos and the Atlantas and the New York cities of his day. They were advanced civilizations in the Roman Empire, but he went there and God made him successful. The Lord used him to establish churches in many cities. Souls were saved. New continents were reached with the gospel. Europe was evangelized by Paul. God did marvelous things through his preaching. Just read the book of Acts from chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 28 and see that most of it is about Paul and the great things that were done through his ministry. And you know where it all started? It all started with that statement. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? At that very moment, it wasn't clear to Saul what would happen in the future. He didn't know the great things that God would do. But all he wanted to do was to submit his life to the Lord and surrender his soul unto Christ and be usable in the Lord's service. You know, there's no telling what God could do for his own cause through one life that is given over totally to him. I'll guarantee you that when Martin Luther was a little monk in the Church of Rome, he didn't know that one day God would use him to turn the world upside down. We don't know what the Lord will do through our lives if we give ourselves over to him. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. We want to be every day in the place of God's appointment. We want to be every day enjoying the Lord's best. It's my burden that, again, if I speak to the young people, it's my burden that young folks in our congregations and in every faithful congregation of the Lord's people, whatever the church may be, that they would be willing to step out, even if it would mean leaving home and family and going to some far off plain to take the gospel to people. I would love to see that happen if the Lord was the one that was calling them to do it. And that is not only a difficult thing for the persons concerned, it can also be difficult for their families. Because when children go to take the gospel to some other place, the parents have to be willing to say goodbye to them. When I was a child in the Mount Marion Church, I remember going down to the docks, as we called it in Belfast, and seeing missionaries getting onto a big steamer. They would get onto those ships and they would stand on the deck where the people on the shore could see them, and there was people there from the church and from several churches actually, and the people on the side of the quayside there at the docks would be singing, and usually they would sing something like, and it must have torn the heart out of many of them, "God be with you till we meet again." And sometimes when I sing that hymn, I think about those sorts of occasions. "God be with you till we meet again." And in those days, some of those folks wouldn't see their loved ones and their home church and so forth for quite a number of years. And why were they doing that? They were doing that, some of them, people like Bill Woods and others, they were doing that because one day they said unto the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "I want you to leave home and family, and I want you to go to the mission field." If God were to put his hand on the life of a young person out of our church, I wonder what their response would be. Would they say, like Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord, sent me"? We need to let the Lord have his way in our lives. I don't believe for one minute that God calls every young man to be a minister. He doesn't. Nor does he call every young woman or every young man to go to the mission field. He doesn't. But I do believe there ought to be a willingness in our young people to let the Lord have his way, whatever that may mean for them. "Above thine own ambitions hear. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O leave thine all and follow me. Go through with God, thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the key to service. Willingness to do whatever it is that the Lord would have us do. And if we're willing to do that, there's no telling what God could do. There's no telling what God will do. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Amen.